Well, I'm on assignment this morning to preach a particular message to you, and I thought that I would come out and say, good morning, I'm Ray Schoaf, I'm one of the elders. What does that mean? And this topic of today is eldership in the church. Now, I approach this subject with a little bit of, I guess, mixed emotions. One being that I'd really rather talk about the body and the wonderful 2,200-some people that we have here at Reston Bible Church who serve the Lord faithfully day in, day out, week in, week out, and exhibit all kinds of leadership in all of those ministries that go on. Or I'd really rather talk about the staff. We have a staff of about 38 people here. There are 6 pastors, 3 pastoral interns, 10 ministry directors, and some additional 19 people who serve the Lord faithfully here at Reston Bible Church, serve you faithfully and serve our Lord faithfully here at Reston Bible Church. And there's all kinds of leadership that goes on within both the congregation and certainly our staff. But there's also an aspect of leadership in the church which is called an eldership, which recently in some of our meetings as elders, we thought would be good to inform the congregation what kind of government or what kind of leadership we have here at Reston Bible Church. Are we a congregational rule church? You might say, well, I don't think so because we don't vote. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Are we a pastor rule church or a pastor-led church? Does Mike and Ed and some of the other pastors, are they the ones who lead and govern the church? And I'll be talking about that. Or exactly what is that? I'd rather talk more about what's going on in the body and amongst our staff than 8 men called elders, and yet it is an integral part of the church and the body of Christ. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, it was his practice when he established a church to appoint elders in every church. And so I would take it that eldership is somewhat integral to a church being a church. In the book of Titus, Paul instructed this young man Titus as he was ministering on the island of Crete and churches were starting to be formed there. He told Titus, go and establish that which is still lacking. Appoint elders in every church. And so it's integral to the church, and so we're going to cover it here today. Mike has been in his series on the church. That's why it's appropriate to really be speaking about this now as part of the church. But he has used a couple of terms that I think you all have heard over the last few weeks. There's that which is biblical associated with the activities of the church, and there's that which is more cultural. And you can sort of evaluate those things through that lens. Well, what's biblical versus what's cultural? I'm going to suggest another lens, a complementary lens for you to evaluate things through today. The first one is the same as Mike's, biblical. Does the Scripture prescribe certain things to be done? Or are there things described in the Scripture with such frequency that you would say, well, the church surely ought to be doing that. And so that would be what I would call a biblical. You might say that the biblical ones are supracultural. In other words, they transcend cultures and societies and things like that. They ought to be part of every church. And there's leadership and governance issues that ought to be part of every church. Then there's another category. It's the opposite of that one. It's unbiblical. Do churches do things that are unbiblical? Yes, unfortunately. And do they do it? Do we do it here? Well, not knowingly, we don't do it here. But something unbiblical certainly influences churches today. And I'll keep you in suspense a little bit until I get to that, and I'll point out at least one of those, maybe two of those, that would be an unbiblical expression of what the New Testament teaches about church ruling and government that finds its way into churches. And then there's another category in the middle, you might say. I'd call it extra-biblical. The Scripture doesn't speak whether it's right or whether it's wrong. It's neutral. It doesn't speak to it. And so therefore, it's okay, right? No, not necessarily. Those extra-biblical things that a church does, whether it be in leadership or any area of ministry, ought to contribute directly to that which the Bible says should be done as part of the expression of church. And if they don't serve that, then I would suggest that they become a sink of the church's energy and resources, which must make sure that those biblical things are done. And sometimes those things can be in competition with each other. And I'll give you some examples of those as we go on as well. So that's the grid that I imagine that you'll be looking through. Well, what is it that the church is supposed to do? Certainly Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Well, right there you see a mandate for the church. We're to go, we're to evangelize, we're to baptize. The church is to be doing all of this. The church is to be teaching. And you might add to that list that the church is to be doing is prayer, giving, and the distribution of those funds that come in. The exercise of spiritual gifts, which, by the way, will be what Mike talks about next week. How to find your spiritual gift and to use it in the body of Christ. Community, how we practice the one another's of Scripture. All of these are biblical mandates. Church discipline for those who are caught up in some area of sin and need to be restored but are unrepentant. How do you reach them? And the church ought to be involved in that. Certainly, the functioning of elders and leaders in the church are part of that. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Now, the Scripture has a lot to say on this subject. And so my goal here is to put all of this into a 40-minute message. Now, Bereans, recently, we went through this subject in Bereans because we're studying the book of Titus, and it's covered in chapter 1. We took 5 weeks to go through that. So my goal is to do it in 40 minutes today. So tighten your seatbelts. Here we go. What does the Scripture say about how the church is to be led? Well, first of all, I want to give you a little bit of a historical perspective. Because when you look at the leadership structures of churches, you have to think, well, where did all this start? Now, I'm not talking about an Old Testament economy where there was a priesthood and things like that. I'm talking about the church, which really had its beginning, obviously, in the time of Christ and following the Lord's ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, did not speak, at least I'm not thinking of any verses where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the structure of the church with regard to leadership. Certainly he was the leader, and he remains today the head, the leader of the church.
Amen.
Amen. And I'll talk in a minute about what that means with regard to that. In fact, I'll do it right now. For Jesus Christ to be the head of the church, it means that the teachings of Christ, the priorities of Christ and what he taught are adopted and done by the church. We have the Word of God given by Him, His teaching, and through His apostles, and we are to follow that in church practice. That is what it means practically for Jesus Christ to be the head of the church. But He did not speak about a particular structure that was to take. Rather, He gave general principles about leadership, which are very contracultural today about when you think about leadership. What did he say? He said that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He said of himself that he was gentle and humble in heart. That was his requirements, if you will, for his leadership. He said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. And he took to task in a very specific way, those religious leaders of his day who didn't follow that. Turn, if you would, in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 23, and I'll give you an example there of how Jesus took to task the religious leaders of his day. Notice what he says. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. In other words, their clothing, their apparel, they make prominent. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Well, what did Jesus take issue with? The leaders of the church at that day they loved their prominence. They loved to be in the place of honor. They wore clothing that distinguished them. They wanted titles that distinguished them and gave them honor. And Jesus says, have nothing to do with that. That is not the mark of what he would call a leader for his body. So Jesus laid down these principles, but still no structure. But now then comes the age of the apostles. Jesus' apostles and those that were working with them. They went out, and as the Holy Spirit was giving them inspiration in the writing of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit inspired them, God gave them, in His Word, a structure, a simple structure, and yet a structure. And part of that structure, the most prominent part of it that you see in the New Testament, is the office, if you will, the position, the role of elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. And I'm here to talk to you today about elders. And let me put some of your minds at ease right away in one thing. Reston Bible Church over the years has not had a formal deacon ministry. Although the church, we consider the church to be full of deacons and deaconesses, by the way, because really the term means those who serve. Those who serve. But at a recent elder retreat, we discussed this subject, and Reston Bible Church will, in the months ahead, be forming a formal, if you will, deacon ministry here. We think it's biblical. We need to be doing it. We're remiss in not doing this over the years, and we want to do that because we think it's the right thing to do. But the apostles taught on this subject of elders and of deacons. There, first and foremost, they emphasize what Jesus said, that He was the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, He, simple statement, but so powerful. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Make no doubt about it. And He is to be followed in that respect. They also instituted, as I said, the offices of elders and deacons. And they did that because they knew that Christianity would spread far beyond their personal influence as apostles, and that the work of the church would outlive them. So how's the church to continue? It is through the establishment of a leadership structure of elders and deacons as part of the church. Well, what happened then? What happened in those early years of Christianity? That was followed. But it's one of the earliest things where the church got off track was in the area of the church's leadership, where all of a sudden, it's a couple hundred years past the time of Christ, and all of a sudden now you have men who were, they referred to themselves as bishops of the church, and they were in an area of prominence. It started for a good reason, but it ended up with men, single men, I don't mean not married, I mean a one man heading the church, the local church, and then beyond that, a group of churches. Here's what one author wrote. By the early 4th century, A perversion of church leadership had begun through the influence of secular concepts of leadership, primarily Roman secular leadership's concepts of leadership. First, with the elevation of the role of bishop, and then the movement of the church to expand in a way not intended by God. He goes on to say this, I believe it is accurate to say that the organizational changes that occurred during the early centuries of Christianity were indeed disastrous. Christianity, the humblest of all faiths, degenerated into the most power-hungry and elaborate hierarchical religion on the face of the earth. After the Emperor Constantine elevated Christianity to the status of a state religion in AD 312, the once persecuted faith became the fiercest persecutor of all its opposition. An unscriptural, clerical, and priestly caste arose that was consumed by questions of power and authority. And perhaps you have a picture of what was going on. For centuries, the church, and I use that term lightly, because what was going on that was called the church, I would question whether it was a genuine church. Genuine believers, they certainly were not following the Word of God. But they were consumed by power and by authority. And we today live, to some degree, in the wake of that. Even though there was a so-called Protestant Reformation in the early 16th century, and even though there a lot of doctrine was reformed, a lot of church ecclesiology was not reformed. And we live in the wake of that error and other more modern errors today as it would influence church leadership. So what does the Scriptures say about church leadership, particularly elders? Let's jump in. Well, I've used a term, elders. I'm curious. I'd love to know what people think when they hear that. You know, old guys? You know, what does that mean? What comes to your mind? Or perhaps you think about young guys. You're in your neighborhood and people come to your door and they have a little label on their they ride bicycles, they wear backpacks. You know who I'm talking about? They come to your door, and if you look at the label that's on their lapel, it says elder and their name, and you look at them and say, You're not even 20. You're maybe in your early 20s. What are you doing where the sign says elder? What does that mean? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Titus chapter 1, and I'll give you an idea of just the terminology here. Now, he says in verse 5 of Titus 1, Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then in the next verse, skip a verse, he says, for an overseer as God's servant must be above reproach. And then he starts to get into qualifications. Well, I'll get into it in a minute. An elder in Scripture is the same thing, synonymous with what's called an overseer. And the New King, or not the New King James, I think the King James Version translates overseer as bishop. So maybe you've heard these terms, elder, overseer, bishop, they are not separate things. They are the same thing. Now, why an elder? Why an overseer? Why that terminology? Elder would be something that would be familiar to the ears of Jews out of the Old Testament economy, where elders were appointed to help just legislate and assist people with problems and things like that. So that would have been recognized by Jews. And then the term overseer was a Greek term, which would have been recognized by those who were Greeks. So that was why both of those terms are used, but they're the same. And if you were to go to other portions of Scripture, some of which you'll see when we turn to them later, you'll see these two terms being used almost interchangeably. So an elder is an overseer, and if you use King James language, he's a bishop. Now, there's a term there that you might be wondering, what about pastor? We use the term culturally, extra-biblically, the term pastor as an office, and it is not. A pastor is a person who shepherds the flock of God, who feeds the flock of God, who ministers to the flock of God, and that is what elders do. In fact, if you were to look through the New Testament, whenever the apostles wrote and said, shepherd the flock of God, he was talking to elders to do that. So really, in a sense, there is no title, position of pastor. It's elders who do the work. Now, by the way, many people do the work of pastoring. Our shepherd group leaders are shepherd God's people. By the way, the word shepherd and the word pastor have the same Greek root. And so shepherding, pastoring is something that is prescribed that elders do, and other people do it as well, but specifically it is for those who are elders. So that's for terminology. There's qualifications for elders, and those qualifications I'll touch on really briefly because we could spend a lot of time on this. But the major qualifications, and I break the qualifications into two areas. One is explicit qualifications. In other words, the Scripture says you must meet these. And then there's more implicit qualifications, and I'll get to those and explain those as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 are the two passages in Scripture which are almost identical in terms of listing the qualifications of an elder or an overseer. I'm just going to read them, the collective list off, so that you get an idea of what they are, and maybe comment just very briefly on one or two of them. First of all, the elder is to be above reproach. Okay, above reproach. Now, does that mean a perfect man? No. It doesn't mean a perfect person. It doesn't mean that they are sinless, but it means that they are characterized by having nothing in their lives that you could point to and say, ah, what about this? That person, is he qualified to lead God's people? What about this area of his life or this characteristic of his life? And I'll list a number of these characteristics. But it's an umbrella statement that basically says the person who meets these qualifications must be, there's nothing that you can get your hands on in terms of a reproach or a big question mark about their character or anything like that. And then the New Testament lists a number of qualifications. The person must be a husband of one wife. By the way, just very briefly there, that's not a statistic. It's not an issue of married. A person who is married only once to only one person can fail this qualification. It's a man who doesn't have who has eyes for someone and anyone else other than his wife. In other words, the qualification is he must be a one-woman man, devoted to one woman. That's the qualification. Temperate, not given to excess. Prudent, self-disciplined, sober-minded, one who sees things clearly. Sensible, not self-willed. Respectable, hospitable, loving to have people into his home or to minister and to get to know them. Able to teach. Now that is a specific, it's the only skill, if I would even use that term, I'm a little nervous, but even God gives the ability to teach. But elders must have the ability to teach. Not necessarily from a lectern, not necessarily from a podium, but in the context of life, they're able to teach into God's people the principles of God's Word. That's a qualification. Not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious. Not a fighter, in other words. Gentle. Uncontentious. Not quarrelsome. He's free from the love of money. He rules his household well. You might say that's kind of a qualification, but it's not like a company. Oh, you know, big. He rules his household well. Having children under control with dignity. Children who believe. He's not to be a new convert. He must have a good reputation outside the church as well as inside the church. Those are roughly the qualifications, what I would call the explicit qualifications. Now, I want to be quick to say, these characteristics should be what all of us are. And there are many, many people at Reston Bible Church who meet these qualifications. Men and women who meet these qualifications. They're seasoned, godly, consistent walks with God. Many people meet these qualifications. There are, though, some what I'll call additional qualifications that will maybe distinguish what God is doing with this. For example, there must be a desire for the office. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, if any man desires the office of elder or overseer, it's a good thing. Not everyone who has the qualifications desires the office. You must desire it. There's to be no arm twisting. Oh, will you please serve in this category, in this capacity? No, the person must desire it. Now, obviously, it's got to be a godly desire, but it's a desire. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says there, it's the Holy Spirit who has made you elders. Paul had called out the elders of Ephesus and was giving them a very tender address. And he said, as part of his comments to them, the Holy Spirit has made you elders. In other words, there's a sense of calling, by God. You almost say, well, there's, you know, we think of pastors, the cultural idea. Well, they're called. Elders are to have a sense of calling to serve the Lord in that capacity. There's other passages that say that the elders are those who work hard at ministry. So I'd say another implicit qualification for elders is that they have the bandwidth to do it. Time and energy, and it does take time and energy to be an elder. It's not just that, well, they're the guys who go to meetings a couple of times a month. They're ministering as elders all the time. And so there has to be that implicit qualification. And maybe one other, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the elder being an example. Well, if you're going to be an example, then you have to have a pretty visible life and be involved with people and things like that. You can't be a recluse and be an example. And so there's these explicit qualifications of an elder, and there's these implicit qualifications of an elder as revealed in God's Word. Well, you notice that the qualifications are almost predominantly character, godly character. Very different. You wouldn't find a list like this if you were applying for a senior management job at some company today. You won't find a list like this. In fact, you'll even find dispute over whether these things mean anything or not. For character. We see that in politics at times. Well, his character, he can get the job done. Well, no, in God's economy, following the teachings of Christ, it is humility and servanthood and godliness which is to be the qualifications for those who lead. Well, what are their responsibilities or their functions? What are they to do in the office? Well, now let's look at some passages of Scripture. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I realize this is a bit of a fire hose today, a lot of information. I hope it'll find a place in your heart to think and say, oh Lord, thank you for making this what distinguishes the leadership of what should be the leadership of the church, and not just some, you know, well-oiled machine that is using all the latest of management techniques. Not that those would be wrong, but that any of that is built on a foundation like we're talking about. Well, what does Peter say about eldering here? Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And he has some other things to say. I'll jump down to verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. That's what they're to do. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So here again, we see the idea of a elder, an overseer, and a shepherd all tied together. It's the same person. That elder or overseer, the overseer even implies what they're to do. Looking at what's going on. Where is the church going? Although isn't that an interesting phrase? Where's the church going? I've been asked that question many times. I'll tell you where I hope, I think, we desire Reston Bible Church to be going. Remember that list of all the things I said, these are characteristics of church life? Making disciples, baptizing, teaching one another's, all that. This is where I hope we're going. We're going to a more effective, more widespread experience in those things that God says to do. That's where we're going. It's simple. The church is really, in a sense, simple in its structure and things like this. But they are to exercise oversight and shepherd the flock of God. That word shepherd implies teaching, feeding, caring, those sorts of things. And so they're to do that. Notice also in this passage, these qualifications coming out as well. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight now, he says, not under compulsion, willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. What could be gain? Well, money could be gain, prestige could be gain, power or influence could be gain. He said, none of that is to be in there, but rather eagerly, not domineering those over you or those in your charge. I'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes, but being examples to the flock. So this is a passage that gives the idea of what it is that elders are supposed to do. Let me fill out from other passages of Scripture, if you were to go through all of them and see what an elder would do. Well, we've already seen the idea of teaching, the recognition and appointment of other leaders in the church, the vetting of other leaders. When we send out missionaries or others, we commission them. The elders will come and lay hands on them. What does that mean? It means that we are doing something that is visibly an indication that we're with you, brother, sister. We endorse you. We will support you. We see God's calling in your life. And it's the elders who are to recognize that. The congregation also recognizes that and perhaps brings these people to the attention of the elders, helps reinforce what it is that they are doing. But the elders then lay their hands on them and commission them to go out. So that's part of what elders do. We're to pray for the sick. James chapter 5. One of the greatest things we do here at Reston Bible Church is, or most enjoyable, greatest, I don't know if that's the right word. One of the things we enjoy as elders is the ministry of prayer. For people who are, really going through hard times. We're not happy they're going through hard times, but what a privilege it is to pray for somebody who's going through a really hard time and for them to recognize the desire that they would have to have the leadership of the church, the elders of the church, to pray for them. So we do that. Oversight, including what ministries should go on, what ministries are effective and need to be given more resources. Now, by the way, the staff is involved in a lot of this, so it's not just the elders, but the elders get involved with this at a leadership level, certainly. But what ministries need to perhaps stop? What ministries need to be started? What ministry emphasis needs to happen? Things like that. Shepherding, caring, guarding, handling doctrine. If there's doctrinal areas that come up, that's the purview of the elders to handle that. At least as the official representative of the church. And then there's one other that I'll give you, and that is also unique to the office of elder or overseer, and that is to exercise spiritual authority over the church. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to, we'll start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. He says there, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Well, he starts off by saying, let the elders who rule well. Elders are in a position of rule. Well, it's a biblical word here, but it literally means standing before. And the idea is they have authority. They have spiritual authority over the people of God. If you were to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, there he gives a similar term. We ask you, brothers, now he's talking to the congregation, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, I take it that he's talking about elders there, because that's the only people in the New Testament who are said to have authority over the church on a regular, ongoing basis. Those who are over you in the sense of spiritual authority. And then the last passage we'll look at is Hebrews chapter 13, where he says there, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, obey your leaders and submit to them. So the elders are in the ministry of the people, but they do have spiritual authority over God's people and the church, at least in the local expression of that. So that's a number of things. Now let me give you a couple of other characteristics about elders and this thing that will you'd get if you went through all of these verses. Eldership is supposed to be what I would call a working class leadership. In other words, the elders are not men who sit in some lofty tower, who occasionally come together to talk about, you know, the really big things of the church, like maybe a board would do in a corporation. Those board members, they're not even part of the corporation. They don't work in the corporation typically, but they give direction for where the corporation would go. The elders are blue collar, roll up your sleeves, right in amongst all the people, working, ministering right alongside everybody in the congregation. In fact, I'm sure if you were here a couple of weeks ago when the, you know, Stop Hunger Now was going on, you might have been working right next to somebody who is in a position of elder of the church. No, he's not wearing a robe that distinguishes himself or having a title, or he's just working right alongside with you, ministering, exercising his spiritual gifts, carrying out his responsibilities of that. And then occasionally the elders come together and we sort of like, wow, okay, let's take a 5,000 foot view of what's going on here. Let's take a 10,000 foot view of where are we going? What's going on? How are we doing? Are we healthy? Are we not? Or things like, and guiding and making decisions. So they have, but they're working class leaders. They're not lofty in any way. Another characteristic, whenever you see elders mentioned in the New Testament, it's always in the plural. There's never the elder of the church. It's always the elders of the church. And further, not only is there a plurality of elders, there is parity of elders. There's no indication in Scripture where one elder is kind of in charge or has a greater voice than all of the other elders. Now, certainly, there's leaders among leaders or leaders among equals, that sort of a thing. And certainly Mike, he's been here for 35 plus years, and he's certainly, but Mike here at Reston Bible Church, he has one voice at the table of the rest of the elders. He is not in, now we look to Mike for many things, but he is not the senior elder. There is no senior elder. We're elders. Plurality, parity. By the way, it makes for some interesting decision making, as those of you who are managerial experts will say, that will never work. While it does work, it's not efficient, okay? There's a lot of deliberation that goes back and forth because we always are striving for unanimity. We work hard so that every elder would either be able to say, hopefully, yes, do that, or yes, do that. It might not be exactly the way I do it, but I'm fine. Go for it. We work very hard for that here. Now, the next one, remember I said there's some unbiblical manifestations of church leadership in churches today. I'm going to mention one right now. If you'll notice, and it's slipped out probably several times, I keep referring to elders as men. I believe the New Testament, we believe that the New Testament restricts the office of elder to men. Now, that is not a statement that says women do not meet the qualifications in terms of godliness. I'm not saying that at all. In God's economy, He has given male headship to the church, to the family. And so this is just a manifestation of God's economy in the areas that He has ordained that will be in existence in the church. That's God. And there is one, at least one verse that would preclude a very specific verse. It's in 1 Timothy 2:12, where it says, Paul's writing says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. They can teach. A number of women here teach, are teaching God's word faithfully, but not over men, and not in authority over men. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 13 and two other passages that said elders are in authority. Also, women are not to have authority over men. Ergo, women are not to be in the role of elder of the church. That's countercultural, but it is, I would put that in the unbiblical category when someone takes on the role of elder who is a woman. I just don't see how you get past the scriptures on that one. Simplicity in ministry is another characteristic. I love this quote. The church is a body, not a business. The church is a community, not a corporation. The church is a fellowship. It's not a factory stamping out Christians. The way the church should be led should be family-like, where we are brothers and sisters. It won't be. Now, that's not a statement that says we can't use managerial techniques and wisdom from that. But the flavor that comes through has got to be loving family, like a loving exists in your family. That's to be what. Now, that's hard. It's hard in a church of 2,200 people where there's a building and there's a budget and there's a staff and there's all sorts of things going on. And nevertheless, that's to be the characteristic of leadership. Well, we've talked about the term, the origin, the qualifications, what they do, the responsibilities, things like that. What is to be the congregation's, all of our, responsibility with regard to the elders? What is to be our response to that? Well, I've already looked at a couple of passages. We've talked about Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, go back to there, if you would, because I want to comment on just a couple of more things there. Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders, submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Can I say, as one of the elders here, that we've never had times of groaning? I wish. We have times of groaning. Sometimes when we have seen unruliness in the body of Christ or things like that. But I would say, by and large, you are a sweet congregation to lead, and we praise God for you. And that's the way it should be, that the church should submit to the leadership of the elders, that leadership being humble servants in the way that we've described. If we say this is the direction we think the church ought to go, we hope that the congregation will follow that. Now, how do we do that, by the way? What is the main manifestation of leadership? Teaching an example. Teaching the Word of God. This is what God would have you to do. This is what I have us to do as a church. An example. That's the main way that the church is to be led. So there's the idea of submission. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's difficult for me to say this as an elder, but it's Scripture, so I feel emboldened. It says, hang on a second, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in 1 Timothy. I need to be in 1 Thessalonians. Still not there. Hang on a minute. There we go, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. You notice I'm using an iPad? Sorry, I hope that doesn't offend anybody. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly. I hesitate to say that. It sounds so self-serving as one of the elders, and yet it's Scripture, and I'm teaching on eldership, and this is part of it. And so that's part of the responsibility of the elder. Your thankfulness really should be, certainly for God's leadership, but it's to the Lord. What is, he has established. He's established his pattern of leadership. He's called these men to do this. And by the way, I'll remind you, there's leadership that's exemplified throughout the whole church as well. And part of this is it's a trust relationship. Trust in what sense? On what point does eldership, like I've described it, stand or fall in terms of the practical implementation of it? It stands or falls on the qualifications of the elders. If they are not godly men in the way that we've talked about, then there ought to be room for concern. If they are godly men, trust that God will lead them. Imperfect godly men, hopefully. It will not be perfect, and yet God will lead them through this. Now, I'm going to answer one question, and by the way, I knew I'd run out of time to do this. In a couple of days, we'll have stood up a blog, www.blog.restandbible.org, and you can ask questions that you want to ask questions of. I'm going to address one, and then we're probably out of time. Where's the vote? Perhaps you come from a congregation, and you vote. Where's the congregation? How do they respond to this? How do they let their things be known? Well, I will tell you that based upon the New Testament, there is no example, certainly no manifestation of a majority rule vote in the economy of God. It's not there. And if it were there, then the elders would be in submission to the vote of the congregation instead of the congregation being in submission to the elders. So there's no voting. And we don't vote here at Reston Bible Church. And if you feel disempowered by that, let me give you some good words. There's something much more powerful than a majority rule vote. It's you bringing a biblical concern or a heart desire to the attention of the elders. And we try to act on every one of those. Some sort of an answer, a deliberation that we go into. We would be foolish and certainly outside the tenor of Scripture if we didn't strongly desire to hear from the congregation. And so, speak to us. That's an invitation. Talk to us. How do you get to know your elders? Well, look on the website and you'll find out who they are, for one thing. But we depend on the elders being intricately connected to the people in the church so that we are hearing from people. Now, can I guarantee that every person at Reston Bible Church is in that kind of relationship with an elder? No. But are we in touch with enough that we're getting an idea where the congregation is? Yes. Do we want more? Yes. Well, we have to close. Let me close with one thing. What holds us together at Reston Bible Church? Is it the excellence of our programs? Is it the managerial skill of our staff and ministry leaders and the elders? No. Here's what holds us together. We share a common experience that has been life transforming. That's what holds us together. But what is that life transforming experience? Scripture calls it going from life, from death to life, from being under the penalty of our sins and not having a righteousness necessary to make us acceptable to God, to a place where our sins have been paid for and we have a righteousness given to us, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to us, the death and sin payment of Jesus Christ applied to us, which we appropriate when we are drawn by Him and express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what, and the memory, the significance of that event is the glue that holds the body of Christ together with its leadership structures, warts and all, failures and all, inadequacies and all. That's what holds the body of Christ together, the head of the body, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not in that body, if you've never consciously, cognitively received Christ as your provision for forgiveness of sins, newness of life, We invite you to join the body. Put your faith in Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Cast away any other dependence. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of that family. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We praise your name. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who models humble servanthood leadership, for the apostles who, under the inspiration of God, gave us this form of government. And may we live in the trust, not in men, but in rather your economy, your means of leading your church. And we'll praise your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.